Amen. Thank you to our praise team. You know, I thought about wearing Converse tennis shoes and having my shirt untucked this week, but, you know, I just had to be me. If you were not here last week, you missed that. I sound really loud to myself. I don't know why. Am I louder than normal somehow? Maybe am I normally through the monitors and I'm not? I don't know. Sounds a little strange. But if you were not here last week, we talked about in our Being the Body series, handling conflict. And we illustrated that through three different skits. One in which Pastor Sean willingly agreed to be the target of the skit, and some ladies made some phone calls that were gossipy about this, that, and the other, and it got worse as it went along. The second skit was one in which we took on favoritism and this idea of divisiveness within the church through the excuse-o-matic that you could buy to give you excuses if you didn't want to spend time with someone. And the third one was someone who had been on the surface at the beginning offended by something petty, but at the end you found out offended by something in the course of betrayal, just outright heart-tearing out type stuff, as she wrote in her diary. And we talked about how we should handle those conflicts within a church. This morning we talk about facing sin. Neither one of these is easy topics to talk about. And we seem to want to avoid handling conflict and facing sin within the church body in the right way, that is, the biblical way. And it might be because of the unique nature of the church, or the way we see that unique nature of the church. The unique nature of the church is that we are God's people, and we are called out to Him, and because we love God and we love others, we don't want to offend anybody, or we don't want to hurt their feelings. But what we do instead of handling things the right way, the biblically, we really, because our hearts have this pseudo-rightness about them, we go about things completely the wrong way. And so we gossip about people, and we judge people or get judgmental against people. Remember what I say, it's not bad to judge. We should judge right and wrong, but we need to be careful not to be judgmental in our attitudes. So for these kind of right attitudes, we do things completely the wrong way. And the other part is we just don't want to, you know, confront people. Like in our society, you know, it's kind of ugly to confront people, unless, of course, it's on Facebook and you can throw shots from afar and, you know, you're not really hurting people, which, that, you know, a lot of that goes on. And that was sarcasm, by the way. We don't want to confront people about sin. So we know that they're in sin. It's known sin that is in our body. And we see it and we know it. We might want to talk to one another about it. And I pray that we pray and talk to God about it. But we don't want to talk to the person in sin about it, because we feel like it's confrontational. Folks, I want to tell you, our world has sold us that bill of goods. That, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, you do what you want, I do what I want. But what I need to tell you is that when you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are no longer under the rules of the world and subject to those things, but to the King of the whole universe, and that's God Himself. And as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, we have a citizenship that supersedes and surpasses anything on this earth that says to us, we must handle conflict in a biblical way. We must confront sin in a biblical way. And we need to relate to one another. So here's a picture I want you to have in your mind. We know, you know, the Huskers volleyball gals had their scrimmage, red-white scrimmage last night. And that's exciting. And, you know, football season is upon us. So here's a football analogy for you. A running back gets the ball, and he's running through this way and that way. And imagine a big, ugly, nasty linebacker from the other team just comes and pops him and lays him out good. And we go, woo, and we throw the bones because it's the black church, you know. And we're excited about that. And that's some confrontation right there. You know, the running back, big, brutish guy, linebacker, bam, pops him, lays him out, and we all cheer and throw the bones. That's not the kind of confrontation we're talking about here. When we talk about facing sin within the church body, we're not talking about that kind of confrontation. Picture it this way. Running back gets the ball, running through, but ahead of him is his own offensive tackle. And that offensive tackle is leading the way for him. And that running back might be right behind him. You've seen it before when the running back kind of slows down. He puts his hand on the guy in front of him. You know, so the guy, the blocker knows where he's at. And so that blocker's just looking for somebody to plow, to pop him, so that running back can get out and get to the second level and maybe score a touchdown. And then we can all release our red balloons, at least the first touchdown of the year. Yeah, because the helium thing, oh Lord, what are we going to do? It's a different picture of confrontation. It's still confrontational, but we're on the same team together. That's the image I want you to keep in your mind as we talk about handling sin and confronting one another the rest of this sermon. We're on the same team together. And it's like the tackle and the running back, and you can decide which one you are working together towards the same goal. Because brothers and sisters, if you are members of this church, Southview Baptist Church, you are a part of the same family, and you are on the same team. Can I get an amen? And whether you're a member of this church or not, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are part of the church, and we're all together, and we're all on the same team. Can I get another amen? We are. Let's look at our scripture memory verse for the month. Our scripture memory verse for the month there is John, 1 John 1:7, and Chris will get us there in a second, or is it not going? There it goes. Let's say it together. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Let's pray before we go any further. God, our Father, this is your word, and we've got a whole lot of scripture to cover today. And I pray that you make our fingers fast, but make our hearts even faster, that we would hear and embrace your word when it comes to facing sin within this church body. God, I pray that we remember what this scripture says, that we have fellowship with one another, and it's the blood of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, that purifies us from all sin. So God, would you speak to us? That as we're on the same team, we're working together and we're confronting sin, even in one another, because we've got a bigger enemy, and that's Satan himself. God, your word says that the devil is a liar, that his native language is lies. The Bible says that he is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know that he will tear up our church body if we let him. We know. We've seen it. We've been hurt by it. So, Father, would you help us by your word, the truth, by your Son, the truth, by your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and by you, God of the whole universe, to overcome as brothers and sisters in Christ the sinfulness that so easily entangles us. God, we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, let's look at point number one on your outline. Point number one says, what's the biggest problem in our church family? The biggest problem in our church family, I think very simply, is we sin. I mean, I'm not pulling any punches. Gary Bales told me, Pastor, don't pull any punches on this sermon. I said, yes, sir. We're not. We sin. Let's be honest about it. If you are a sinner, please raise your hand. And if you're not raising your hand, you're not listening, or you're lying, and therefore you're sinning. I've done that so many times, and it still works. You are a sinner. 1.1 on your outline. You can put your hands down now. Those of you that really feel like sinners still have your hands up. 1.1 says that we are not exempt. And why is my scripture reference not on there? We are not exempt, and that's on your outline, though. It's Romans 3:23. Well, that's interesting. It's like, okay, thank you, Chris. We're improvising. But it's on your outline in front of you. Romans 3:23. You know what it says? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So all of us are sinners. So let's stop acting like we're not. Okay, let's make sure you heard me there. All of us are sinners, so stop acting like you're not. Don't get all uppity and judgmental against other people when you see them struggling with the sin that you've got conquered, even though you've got some other sin over here that you don't want to mention, that you're still struggling with yourself. All of us are sinners, so we need to get over ourselves. Let's go to 1.2 on your outline. 1.2, and I'm not there, so I'm not remembering what my outline says. We're having some problems with the projector or something this morning. 1.2 says, we live for ourselves. We live for ourselves. You will probably want to turn there. This is not a scripture I have memorized either. So you've got a lot of scriptures this week you can go back and look at. But look at Colossians 1:21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. All of us live for ourselves. Naturally, in our flesh, in our sin, the way we are born, we're enemies of God. That's just it. plain and simple. We're all sinners. Because we're sinners, God can't have anything to do with sin. We're enemies of God in our own minds and because of our own evil behavior. So in what we think and in what we do, we are enemies of God. But look at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Thanks be to God that we're not stuck in our sinfulness. We're not stuck as enemies of God, that we're on the same team. 1.3 on your outline. 1.3, what's the biggest problem in our church family? We sin. This one is the one you need to know, because here's the assurance. God loves us no matter. If you have your Bible there, you need to turn back to 1 John chapter 3. And it's all the way towards the back. So, you know, you go to the maps or the concordance and you swing a left through Revelation. Then you get the little book of 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John. Obviously, comes before 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This is one of these you need to stick on your mirror, on your dashboard. You need to hide it in your heart. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Did you hear that? You were once enemies of God, we already established. You are sinful by your nature, we already established. But because of God's great love, he lavished on you. Have you ever been lavished on? I don't know if I want to be lavished on. I mean, it sounds a little weird, but have you ever been lavished on where somebody just made you feel so welcome and you were just going, whoa, this is crazy. I don't know whether to think something's up here or just go, this is cool. Thank you very much. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. If you've trusted Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, if you call him Lord, if you are Christ's follower, you are God's child. Wow. That ought to make you stand up and think, or maybe bow down on your face and worship who you are because of what God has done for you. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Going back to what I said in my introduction, we're not going to be the same as the world. We don't act the same as the world. We should not act the same as the world. But our problem is sin. We're not exempt from sin. We live for ourselves by nature, but God loves us even within that. There's another scripture there in 1 John chapter 3 I want you to look at before we move on, and that's verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So here we are in a sermon, which we're talking about being the body of believers, and which we're talking about facing sin within our body. And we need to keep this principle in mind, that the evidence of our salvation is that we love our brothers. So go back to my picture. Is it the linebacker versus the running back and they're confronting because they're on opposite teams? Or is it the tackle leading the running back and they're confronting because they're on the same team? We're on the same team. We're working together. And if you're coming at folks like you're on the opposite team and you're picking sides and talking about us and them, it demonstrates biblically that you are not on the same team and you need to be worried. God's called us to work together. God has created us a body. We talk about ourselves as a church family because that's what Scripture says. Folks, number two on your outline, ask a question. Why should we face sin within our church family? That's very simple. We love. We love. We face sin within our body because we love. Think about this. John Mark and I are on a walk. And just yesterday, we were on a walk. We took a ramble all around the neighborhood, and we went in the city and outside the city limits, and we went in the tree farm, and we went in the weedy grass, and then we went all around. But at one point during the walk, John Mark's about to rush across the street, and a car's coming. I said, John Mark! And he, woo! Good, he listens to his daddy. Now, why did I holler, John Mark, at him? Because I love him. I don't want him squashed in the street. I love him. And because I love him, I said something to stop him. Why do we face sin within our church family? Because we love. And just as a parent gives direction to children, or a sibling gives direction to another sibling, or a friend gives direction to another friend, we do it because we love. 2.1 on your outline. Let's talk about this further. God joined us together as a family. God joined us together as a family. We've got a lot of references today. Most of them are in the New Testament. So I want to hear those pages turning with me. Come on, let's go. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And we cry, Abba," which is a fancy, you know, Aramaic way of saying Father. "Father, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory." God has joined us together as brothers and sisters, as joint heirs with one another, as co-heirs with Christ. God put us together. We love because God put us together. 2.2, God commands us to love one another. Jesus speaking, this is a new command I give you. Love one another. He says, "By this will all men, all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So think about your relationships and instances in the past, even within our church family or with other believers and sisters in Christ, or brothers and sisters in Christ who are not members of our church, in which you were confrontational as if you were the linebacker on defense coming to lay them flat as a running back on offense, or were you on the same side of the ball with them as the offensive tackle leading the way for the running back and working with them, still confronting the evil of this world, but moving together towards a common goal. God commands us to love one another. The world sees this in how we confront one another and how we confront the world itself and sinfulness. 2.3 on your outline. God desires we protect His bride. God desires we protect His bride. Now, I have the Revelation reference there. Revelation chapter 19, and you can turn there. It's pretty easy to find. Go all the way to the back of your Bibles. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, and you see this picture. And many of us know also the picture that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about a husband and a wife, but he's analogizing Christ and the church. And he talks about the idea of a bride and her groom, and how the husband, Christ, is going to do whatever it takes to protect, preserve, and demonstrate love for His bride, the church. God desires to protect His bride. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come." The Lamb, that's Jesus. "And His bride," that's the church, "has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints of God." If you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that you're a saint. And your righteous acts are demonstrated by that fine linen, not only protecting His bride, but being His bride as we help protect one another. We have a few weddings coming up in our church in the months ahead. Casey and Jen are getting married. Richard and Jessica are getting married. And it's a joyous time. And I know that these young ladies are going to get on their, you know, dress and look amazing in their white and come down the aisle and we'll all go, "Oh." And, you know, the groom will be up here in his rental tuxedo and we'll go, "Oh." It's all about the babe in the dress. Nobody's looking at rental boy. That was on a card my wife gave me at my wedding, by the way. Clever wife of mine. You know, on that day, these young ladies are going to have friends to help them look as good as possible. Somebody's going to be tended to their dress. Somebody's going to be tended to their hair. Somebody's going to be doing their makeup. They'll ask five other people, do I look okay? Oh, well, you know, somebody will come up with a hanky and, oh, you have a little glistening here. Let me daub you off a little bit. I mean, so she's going to have more people than she's ever had in her whole life to help her look just absolutely beautiful, so that when those back doors bust open, rental boy's going to go, whoa, mama, I am so glad I'm marrying you. Think about that, though, as your role as brothers and sisters in Christ. When you come to the point of needing to lovingly confront a brother and sister in sin, that you are doing your part to help make that part of the bride of Christ ready for the wedding day with the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Jesus is the groom. You're helping prepare the bride. It's not confrontational in the, oh, I'm better than you kind of idea. It's confrontational in the, hey, let me, you know, daub this glistening off you. I know it's kind of hot back here because I love you. And I want you to look as good as you can and be as ready as you can. Why should we face sin within our church family? Because we love. Let's move on. How should we face sin within our church? How should we face sin within our church? Remember what we talked about last week, that our Christian life is personal, but it's never private. It's not invisible. It's not unseen. The Spirit-filled life should be evident by behaviors, not just actions and words, but also attitudes and love within them. You can say yes, sir, to somebody, but say it with a snotty attitude. Or you can say yes, sir, to somebody with the right attitude. And so even though you might be doing the right thing with your words and doing the right thing with your actions, your heart is still in rebellion. And God calls us to confess and humble ourselves before Him, and that our hearts would be humble. And so when we face sin within our church, we do confront, but we do it, 3.1, when we first thoroughly confront our own pride. We have to thoroughly confront our own pride. Turn over to Philippians. Many of you know this passage. Some of you do not. If you don't, you need to. This is another one of those I'd say, memorize this thing, because it is natural for us as human beings to stick up for ourselves and to think about ourselves. And yes, we've been socialized to think about others, but there's still this deep down desire called sin that wants us to take care of ourselves. But what does it say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So we need to thoroughly confront our own pride. We need to think about honoring others above ourselves, as Romans 12:10 says. What does it go on to say? It talks about Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, but it's actually a slave. So you're minding your own business. You're living your Christian life, trying to follow Jesus, reading your Bible, you're praying. Things are going pretty good for you. But then it becomes evident to you that someone in our church family, maybe someone you know pretty well, has got some stuff going on that's just wrong, bad, sinful. And it's not that you think, I mean, you know, they're doing something that you know the Bible just says is wrong. They've chosen a sinful lifestyle, and yes, they still bear the name of Christ. Yes, they still may attend church regularly, but they're involved in a sinful lifestyle. What do you do? How do you handle it? Well, you start with confronting your own pride. That if God does tell you to go and come alongside them, that you're not coming with an attitude of pride and judgmentalism that I'm better than you, but you're coming with an attitude of humility and wanting to be that defensive tackle to clear the way for that running back to go the way that God would have them go and not get clobbered by the devil, the linebacker on the other side. 3.2 on your outline. We carefully confront the one in sin. Carefully. 1 Peter, Chapter 1, verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, what's it say? Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you're starting with yourself, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Sincere means without wax. Remember, I've told you about that before. That word in the Greek, sine siri, means sun tested. So there's a certain type of pottery in the ancient Roman world, this white porcelain pottery, that when it was fired, if it wasn't fired just right, it would develop these little minuscule cracks in it. And with those little minuscule cracks, you could use a certain type of wax and buff it up that, you know, if somebody just looked at it quickly, oh, that's a beautiful pottery, I'm going to buy that. But they get it home and soon it cracks because the crack was in it all along from the time it was fired. So what the merchants would do after this pottery came out and it was all polished up, they would hold it up to the sun and look around at it this way and that way, because the sun would show where that crack or that fault line was, even hidden underneath the glaze. And they'd put a stamp on it, sine siri, sincere, without wax, perfect. You see what that said there? What did it say? So that you have sincere love for your brothers. A love that doesn't have any cracks in it, that isn't covered up with any wax on it. A love that's for real and genuine. And it says, love one another deeply from the heart. So in two different ways, Peter is telling us here, be right. Have the right love. Be filled with God's love. And then what's he say in verse 23? For you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We carefully confront the one in sin because we realize what God has done in us. And he's transformed us and given us such love and such perfection that we want to share that with others. 3.3 on your outline. How should we face sin within our church? Well, we confront it, but we completely follow God's word. Now, I preached a sermon on this in the past, Matthew chapter 18. You could go back to our website and look that up if you so choose. But Matthew chapter 18 basically lays out for us. And if you'd please turn there with me. I know you might be in various places in your thoughts or in your Bible, but we need to walk through Matthew chapter 18 together. You could preach a series of sermons on this one passage, but we're helping it to illustrate this one point so you don't miss it. But among all these points, to get to the root of what we do and why we do it and how we do it when we face sin within our church family. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Now, the NIV, translated as I have it here, says, if your brother sins against you. The phrase against you is not in the original Greek. That doesn't mean that you only confront somebody only when they sin against you, but it means with any kind of sin, you confront them. Any kind of sin, if they're your brother and sister in Christ, you have the ability to confront them with any kind of sin in their life. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Not all truths need to be shared. Remember, we talked about last week with gossip. Some things are true, but because they're negative, they shouldn't be shared. Not all truths need to be shared when we're talking about someone else, but also when we're talking to someone else. If your brother sins, go show him his fault just between the two of you. You don't talk to others about the person, you talk to the person. If you're smart enough to see their sin, you should be smart enough to know how to talk to them. And hey, I just gave you two full points to explain it. Go with love. Go with humility. Go on. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now, the first thing we need to keep in mind is we've got to have enough courage and love in our heart and enough sincerity in that love and enough depth in that love that we're willing to talk to somebody rather than just look the other way like the world would. And realize that even though we're in a confrontational type situation, it's because we're wanting, as an offensive tackle, leading a running back, to lead them the same direction, the right direction, in service of God. It's not confrontational this way. It's confrontational that way, going together. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So this is the second step. You've talked to them one-on-one, but they haven't listened, they haven't changed. That's when you involve others. This is where, because it's protecting church unity, and because you're only going to talk to mature Christian folks, that it's not gossip at this point to say, hey, would you go talk to so-and-so with me? You actually don't even need to tell them about what you're talking to them about. You just say, I need you to go with me. There's been times in the past where I've called up a deacon and I've said to the deacon, I can't tell you where we're going or what we're doing, but I need you to come with me because I need somebody to go with me so we can fulfill Matthew 18. I've already talked to this person privately. They're still involved in that sinfulness, and I need somebody to go with me. Take along someone as a witness. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This is not about kicking anybody out of the church. This is about protecting, preserving, purifying the bride of Christ. We love pagans and tax collectors. We love the sinner within our body. We're all sinners within this body. But some sin is known sin. And some sin, all sin needs to be confronted. We completely follow God's word. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth, verse 18, will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have authority as we represent God. We represent Him in love and humility, out of sincerity, not with a judgmental or self-righteous attitude. When somebody comes to church, you know, as a new member, a new believer, as a pastor, I'm not concerned if they don't have too much biblical knowledge. We can teach them biblical knowledge. Go to Sunday school, do Bible studies, meet one-on-one with somebody else. You can learn things about the Bible and learn what the Bible says. I am concerned if they don't have love for one another. That's troublesome. I remember, and Melanie, I don't remember if you were there, but it was one night at our church in Texas. There was a guy that had recently given his heart to Christ, and he was fired up about Jesus and about the changes in his life and his perspective, and giving testimony at a prayer meeting. He said, I am so blankety blank happy that Jesus is in my life. Some of the old deacons just about fell out of the pew. Because this guy just used two curse words in the middle of a prayer meeting. I had to laugh and smile big because I thought, man, he might not know the right words to say, but he's got the heart to say them, doesn't he? So, yes, I did have a conversation with him about leaving salty language outside and trying to not distract anybody in your testimony about Jesus by the way words that you use, particularly within the church body. But he learned it because he had love for Jesus in his heart, and he had love for me in his heart. Folks, it's all about loving one another. As we follow God's word, we do it in love, and we love because God first loved us, and we love as God loved, laying our lives down for others. Remember, if we're going the same direction, we're confronting the devil and his world, and you've got the offensive tackle leading the way as the lead blocker and the running back behind him. It's confrontational, it's rough, but we're working together. That's what we're talking about here. Same team, same family, going the same direction. Let's move on our outline number four. Number four on your outline. What should result from facing sin in our church? We grow. You see, you've got four very simple answers here as you look on your outline. We sin, we love, we confront, we grow. It all starts with us as sinners. Therefore, we are humble. Then we love because we love. That's the basis of why we do what we do. We confront, but we confront in love. But what happens when we do confront in love? We grow as individuals, as a body. We will grow. God grows us in unity. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You want to read about how to be the church. You want to do a study on that. Read the book of Ephesians devotionally. Read it with a piece of paper and a pen and a journal beside you. Write yourself questions and thoughts. You'll learn about being a body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." Verse 16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You've probably known some people before that they change their mind as often as the direction of the wind changes. You know some people before that, they love Jesus, but they hear, you know, this theory or this pastor and they go that way. They hear this theory or that pastor and they go that way. They can be deceived and so on. But remember, that's not the person to worry about. The person to worry about is the one without love. But what do? We speak the truth in love. God grows us in unity when we speak the truth in love, sincere love, pure love, Christ following, laying down your life, love. Hey, we got a word for that around here, don't we? If you've never been to Southview before, here's our word. It's otherish. The world is selfish, natural, self-centered, fleshly, do it my way. As Christ followers, we should be otherish. And here's your six words to explain what otherish means. Write these down. It's God-powered. It's other-centered, and it's self-sacrificing. Otherish love, agape, God's got to do it. Supernatural love is God-powered. It doesn't come naturally for us. And because it doesn't come naturally, and because God calls us to, it is other-centered, focused on the needs of others, focused on the desires of others, even though it might hurt us, like confronting somebody in sin. And it is self-sacrificing. 1 John 3:16, do you know that one? I've read it before. Flip back over there. Woo, you got to look at this one. 1 John chapter 3:16, we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." But 1 John 3:16, do you know that one? This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Our love follows God's love, and it's sacrificial. 1 John 3:16 tells us that. 4.2 on your outline. What should result from us facing sin? God bears fruit through us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Much fruit. How fruity are you? If you ain't fruity, you got some problems. We should see some fruit in your life. We should see some evidence that you follow Jesus. Your attitude should be different. Your action should be different. Your speech should be different. Not because you're just putting it on to fake it, the two-faced hypocrite, but because you're really different from the inside out and you can't help it. People ought to come up to you and say, "Dude, what's different about you?" They might not say "dude," but they'll at least say, "What's different about you?" They notice things about you. And it's not just because you say, "No, I don't want a beer." But it's the way you say, "No, I don't want a beer." And it's the way that you're still a friend, even though everybody else in the place is drinking a beer. I'm just picking on beer. It could be anything like that. God bears fruit through us. People ought to see the evidence in our lives. And we're still in Ephesians for 4.3. God lives through us. God lives through us. God's growing us in unity. God's bearing fruit through us. And he lives through us. Notice what it says there in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That literally in the Greek is walk the walk. Live a life. Walk the walk worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. That's that word meaning perfect, absolute. Completely, perfectly, absolute, humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now these things I can't do on my own. I'm not completely humble. I sure ain't completely patient. I sure don't bear with others in love on my own. But when I have the Holy Spirit living within me and God's otherish love comes out of me, that I'm God-powered, I'm other-centered, and I'm self-sacrificing, then I can make every effort, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that's a good thought to close us on. When we're talking about facing sin within the body of Christ, we do it for that reason, to make every effort to keep unity through the bond of peace. If we're all sinful in different directions, we're not going to be united. But if we're lovingly, humbly, confronting the sin in one another, honestly, genuinely laying down our lives for one another, if we're leading the way as a blocker to help get someone out of the mess they're in and confronting the devil and his plans with one another, then we're going to be unified. Let's pray. Father, it's not easy to consider living this kind of life. It's completely outside what's normal for us. What's normal is to take care of ourselves, to do things our way. But you call us to more. You call us to lay down ourselves and do things your way. But not on our own, by your Spirit. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, they've not committed their lives to follow Him, would they do that today, right now as we stand to sing, so that they'd be filled by your Spirit, so they have that otherish love within them for you and others? And God, I pray if there's any of us that have trusted Jesus, but we've kind of gone our own way and done our own things, we have sin in our own lives or we see it in the lives of others, that not out of judgmentalism or self-righteousness, but in full humility before you, would we confess our own sins? Would we lovingly confront others in sin? Would we be unified? Father, thank you for being with us today. We ask, we see evidence of your Spirit moving now as we sing. It's in Jesus' name.